Welcome to Community of Grace Bible Study in the Book of Ruth. We've been studying through chapter 1. We found out during the days of the judges there was a famine in the land, and a man from Bethlehem in Judah took his wife and two sons to Moab, about a 50-mile walk.
Up and down hills.
Yes. Oh, yes. The husband died, and then the sons married Moabite wives, and then they died, left Naomi, the wife, with two daughters-in-law and no men. So then she hears word in Moab that there is food back home. So she decides to go back home. On the way, she encourages her daughters-in-law to reconsider. It makes no sense. I can't provide you any more sons for husbands, and really, you're better off here. One of them turns back, and one says, "No way, I'm staying with you through death." And she makes quite a commitment there, and that is Ruth. So chapter 1 ends with, "So Naomi returned, and with her Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, who returned from the land of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest." That's the time of celebration. It'll be followed by the wheat harvest. A good time to come home. Naomi is not the center of attention today, not through this chapter. It'll be Boaz and Ruth. So, chapter 2, I'll just read the whole section. Now, I'm in the New King James. "Now Naomi had a relative of her husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Boaz the Moabitess," Ruth the Moabitess, "said to Naomi, 'Please let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain, following one of in whose eyes I may find favor.' And she said to her, 'Go, my daughter.' So she left her and went and gleaned in the field." So she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the portion of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, 'May the Lord be with you.' And they said to him, 'May the Lord bless you.' Then Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, 'Whose young woman is this?' And the servant in charge of the reapers replied, 'She is the young Moabite woman who returned with Naomi from the land of Moab.' And she said, 'Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves.' So she came and has remained from the morning until now. She has been sitting in the house for a little while." Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Listen carefully, my daughter." And I'll stop there. Boaz has more to say, but that's next week's lesson. So we open up in chapter 2 to a new character named Boaz. He's not part of the story yet. We just have a one-verse introduction to him. And I'm going to read it again. "Now Naomi had a relative of her husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz." So who was Boaz, and what can you tell of his character at this point?
Well, he's, you know, the New American Standard says he was a kinsman, and which, you know, they were kin, you know, like down the South, they're my kin, meaning they're a family member.
Well, this was more like a part of the clan.
Let him finish.
But they, you know, like they're my kin, so, you know, they didn't say cousins, uncles, whatever, brother-in-law, whatever, that they're all kin, because they're, you know, down deep south. But, like, the kinsmen, and it says of her husband, so there's no blood relationship to him mm-hmm. with Naomi. So, in reality, he could have married Naomi instead of Ruth.
Okay, I mean, we're jumping a little bit ahead, and yeah. Some of that is due to...
It was written after the fact, because they didn't really... This is written after the fact, yeah.
Due to the word kinsman in the King James and some others, that is jumping the gun. The author is... He knows very well he's going to get into the kinsman redeemer theory. That's later.
Right.
But not now. He's just kind of teasing us with a much more general relative, which could even be an acquaintance. But he's part of the family, but he is not, at this point, marked as a near kinsman.
It's like a clan member.
Yes. So you've got your tribe, and you've got your family, and then your broader family, and then you get your clan, mm-hmm. and take care of each other, all that. And so, yeah, good. But
he calls her my daughter.
We are not in that verse.
Okay, no, we're
verse
still
one.
But wait, I'm confused.
No, well, the first question is basically a reference to verse one.
Okay. So if it's 1.1, that means okay. That's a new way of doing it, but okay. Keep track of it instead of putting the verse at the end.
With his character, you know, he seems to be, you know, he's wealthy. And when we read a little further down, you know, he was sociable.
We're not reading further down. We're trying to glean what we can in this verse.
They're so excited.
I know. I know, it's a great book. Okay, in the New King James, it says man of great wealth. What is that in the...
New American Standard, same thing.
Okay, does it have a footnote?
I don't have that brought up. Footnotes.
Well, on mine, you just hit the
oh, I did.
The little
I just, I had to, no, mine didn't have the footnote. I don't have the footnote in there. I do now.
Okay.
Okay, so footnotes. A man of great wealth. Scroll down. First, a mighty valiant man.
There you go. Mighty valiant man. And this word, these words in Hebrew, I don't like to get it in original language, but here it's important. Gibor Chayil. And you don't have to write that down. It's at the bottom of the page. Mighty man of valor. And the references in Judges are to, Gideon, mm-hmm. and, oh, now I lost the word, the name, Jephthah. Those two were called mighty men of valor. The same words here marked as man of great wealth. It is a great phrase with lots of meaning, all positive. But if you just read man of great wealth, at least in King James, it's great man of wealth. Hmm. So the emphasis is on the great man instead of the wealth. Here, it's very neutral about character. But there's a lot of meaning in the character, in the words. Gibor, that's one of the names of God. El Gibor, mighty one. And Chayil, we come across that later in the same book, in Ruth, chapter 3, when Ruth has come in during the night, and who are you? And after a little conversation, Boaz says, because everyone knows that you are a woman of, I forgot that word.
Character.
Character could be, in the New King James, it's also in Proverbs, how do you find a woman of...
Proverbs 31.
Yes.
So they're not necessarily talking about money. He's a man.
No.
Character.
And so, yeah, you're right. It's the context that helps you focus what it's about. But what I'm saying is the words carry meaning about character and strength that you won't read if you just see great wealth.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's implied there. And the story backs all that up.
And the message,
but the story will also back up a great man of character.
Yeah, the message says a man prominent and rich.
Yes.
So he was, you know, he was known in the community because, mm-hmm. I mean, there are people in the communities that are well known for their good things they've done that don't have a lot of money.
And men of great who have no character.
Yes. There's probably more of those than the other way around.
So here is the first clue about who we're talking about. And the author is really trying to draw our attention to that. And I think the translators in many Bibles miss that. Not wanting to disparage any translator. The other comes in question two. How would you compare Boaz to Elimelech? Since we sort of have forgotten about Elimelech, but now the family name has come back in. Based on what you know in chapter one.
Well, I think Boaz is a little bit more faithful to his people.
You know, because?
Well, he stayed throughout the famine, and, you know, evidently he must have been taking care of his workers even when the crops were thin, because they were willing to stay working. You know, he had plenty of workers, and, you know, they talked to him, and they, you know, he knew his people.
And if this was wartime, he could well have been involved in the defense.
Yeah.
But yes, the comparison to Elimelech, you don't want to miss.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, he's of the family of Elimelech, but Elimelech left.
Yes.
And did not go well for the family.
No, and he went to Moab.
Yeah. But so we've learned a couple of things right in here, chapter one, that he is a valiant man, a man of good character, from the description, and plus any thoughts about, well, how does this compare to Elimelech? So his name is Boaz, and as I was just explaining, if it says kinsman, that's too definitive at this point. It's just a relative, just to say he's in the family. We will talk in detail about kinsmen later on.
Yes.
That's not part of the story here. Now, verse 2, Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, and we'll keep seeing this. Ruth the Moabitess. Haven't we got past that yet?
No.
Why not?
Because it's not said whether a Moabite woman to become a Jew, has she gone through the ceremony to become a Jew. Mm-hmm. All she has said is that your God will be my God and I'm going to live with you, which she had said in chapter 1. But like if Ruth had a daughter and her son-in-law was coming along as a Moabite man, if he was going to be a Jew, he would be had the nip and tuck done.
Mm-hmm.
But I don't know about the, you know, I don't know what the.
Any thoughts over here?
Yeah, basically this label is just, it speaks of her background.
Mm-hmm.
This is where she, who she was, where she came from.
I see two big things, that and the author is reminding us this is a Moabite because he knows where the story's going.
Right.
He knows the whole story. He's writing the book. He knows the story. And he wants to remind us, God redeemed a Moabite.
That's right.
Yeah,
that's
pretty
right.
Cool.
So that's one reason to have the term show up. Yeah.
This person came and basically just joined this people and their God. Yeah.
Now, this is a big topic in the New Testament. We're not in the New Testament yet. Doesn't all apply. But this is just one of the passages that Paul talks about in Ephesians 2:11. Therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, Gentile means non-Jew, non-Hebrew, who are called uncircumcision, which we're not going to get into, by what is called circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been made brought near by the blood of Christ. So in the New Testament, what is a Jew? Well, there's this basic identification. Here is your birth, your upbringing, your culture. You are a Jew. But then, well, can't you be a spiritual Jew? I mean, is he really a Jew who turns his back on God?
She was grafted in.
She was great, yes. So it's just an issue that is really big in the New Testament. And at this point, well, it won't be an issue by the end of the book.
Yeah.
But she is certainly being identified here.
As a non-believer?
Yes, and a non-Hebrew. She's not part of the covenant of Israel.
Right.
So on paper and spiritually, she's...
Yes, she has made a commitment, we saw in chapter 1, which gives her points, but doesn't make her a Jew. Yes.
Question, though. Weren't the Moabites loosely related to the Israelites, though?
Yes, you could say
so
historically
kind of,
cousin.
Yeah, so
because
was the covenant.
The Moabites were descended from Lot,
right,
which
mm-hmm.
was Abraham's nephew. Yeah.
So was the covenant kind of loosely...
No, not at all.
Didn't kind of...
No, the covenant was with Abraham,
yes, Abraham
and his seed,
not his nephew's. Yeah.
Okay.
Try.
And we had some of his seed, which took odd routes and were not under the covenant either.
Okay.
So Ruth says to Naomi, her mother-in-law, "Please let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain, following one in whose eyes I may find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So, why did Ruth ask to go to the field and glean?
They
anybody?
Needed sustenance.
Why that method?
That's what the poor people did.
Right.
Why?
Well, they would, because there was a custom or a way that the owners of the field, the reapers, were commanded. This goes back to Leviticus and Deuteronomy, that they did not harvest everything. They left stuff for the people that were pouring in produce.
If it's Leviticus and Deuteronomy, it's not a custom. It's law.
Well, it's law. Yeah. 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 I'll say it's like do not harvest 100%.
Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah.
Right.
So
I think they had to leave the corners of their fields.
So in a moment we'll talk about details.
Oh.
So basically she's saying, "Mom, we are poor. This is all we have."
Yeah.
And she may not have said this out loud, but in her mind, between the two of them, is the assumption. The law of Moses said this. This is the way to do it. This is provision for the poor. It's generosity by the landowner, but you have to go get it. Nobody's going to bring it to you.
You know, something else here with this is that Ruth is, because Naomi didn't say, "Hey, Ruth, go do this." I mean, she's the Moabite. She is coming into a strange land, and she takes the initiative and says, "Hey, I'm going to go do this."
But still, she asks permission.
Right, exactly. Yeah, yeah.
It is never said,
right,
why didn't Naomi go also?
Right, right.
Could have been health reasons. Never mentioned.
So the term glean means take heads of grain?
Okay.
Or is it?
What does gleaning mean?
Oh, you have a visual.
I have a visual.
Oh.
Okay.
A little higher, I think.
I will. Now, at the bottom, it says laws of gleaning, Leviticus, Deuteronomy. We're not going to turn there.
No.
I'm just going to sum it up because I don't want to get distracted. So, here we have, say, a piece of land, and around it is a picture frame, the frame, or the border. And the law says you are not to go all the way to the edge. Mm-hmm. You are to leave some in the corners and the edges mm-hmm. here. How much? Not necessarily stated. Could be more or less generous. And that doesn't come into this story, but it's part of the law. What we have here is that while you're harvesting the land, which would be the grain or the vineyards, that you don't go through twice.
Oh,
you don't try to get
right,
everything.
Right, okay.
And if you drop something, don't pick it up. So this is for the poor, the stranger, the widow, because, well, you were once such uh-huh. in Egypt. And that is stated as the reason, and besides which we've got people really do need to not starve, and Naomi and Ruth would have starved.
Yeah.
Or left on some handouts from relatives, iffy. So yeah, so there, this is a time of barley harvest, so they'll be going through, and you've got your the men who are slashing down, and then there are women who bind it.
Okay.
And those are all the workers, and that you're, and then you have the poor coming through. Those are the ones that are gleaning. They're not to bother the workers. They're not to go into the bound sheaves. Don't touch. But you can go behind and pick up the leftovers, the things that were not pulled down, the things that were dropped.
Scavenging, sort of.
Scavenging, exactly. Yeah. And you are, and they're to leave you alone. So we've got the men, the women, and then the scavengers, the gleaners. As I said, the issue of the end of the, that doesn't come into the story, but following after the reapers, that is in here quite a bit. So Ruth is, in, shall we say, following the law of God, obeying the word of God in this request and in what she wants to do.
Okay.
Yes.
Following after the reapers, I just got the thought, I don't know that it's theologically sound, we can figure that out, but in Revelation, after the rapture, it's almost like when someone was gleaning, you know, the people that will be alive after the rapture, it's almost like they're going to find Christ, you know.
There are a lot of fun applications.
Yeah.
Last week we'd already gone over chapter 1 twice, yeah. I mean by two different teachers, and yet Jim went...
Oh, you're right, sorry.
And then Jim went gleaning through the chapter again for the gems that were left behind.
So if you were from this tribe or clan,
mm-hmm.
could you glean without permission? And if you're a Moabite, is it very important that you get permission to glean before?
Well, let's ask the question here. Why did she need to find favor? That's question 2.4.
Because not everyone followed the law of Moses.
Yes. We're told that again and again, especially through the judges, that just because there's a law doesn't mean people follow the law.
Yeah.
Have you noticed that in this country?
Oh, yeah.
Okay. So Ruth has taken her life in her hand. She could end up with an area that said, no, we don't do gleaning here. Get out. She might get abused.
She might get raped.
Yeah. So this seems to be a better area as far as the whole country for obeying the law, respecting it. But
the way it's written in verse 3 almost makes it sound like it's a communal field, like it's one giant harvest, but the field has different owners, different portions of it. Because it says she departed and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the portion of the field belonging to Boaz.
I know. These days, you're going to have boundaries all in the records, and you got a fence. But no, there was harvest fields, and you had your section.
Right. But it was looking at it from the aerial, it's like, oh look, there's 500 acres. But that's five different people own those 500 acres, and we, mm-hmm. you know, this is up on the hillside here, that's mine, that little valley, that's Jim's.
And maybe it's how well to do you were to have workers to do it.
Yeah.
That's true.
So she's looking for favor. What is favor?
Being able to do it without being harassed. You know, not being harangued, not being, you know.
More generally, what is favor?
Preference, blessing.
Mm-hmm. Grace would be another
grace,
word.
Yeah.
We want grace from God. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Not something necessarily earned, but to have somebody see you well and provide something for you.
Yes.
And not
something
harass.
You need.
Yeah. So she's looking for favor, and that'll be a key point in the end of my lesson when I get there. Why did Ruth pick the path and the field she did? In case I didn't read 3. So she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the portion of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. You know, the author wants to slip that in there again.
Mm-hmm.
So why does she happen to pick that path and that portion of the field? What do you feel about it? Because it's not in the text.
It's not written in there.
Yes.
Yeah, it's a feeling. I think it was Boaz being of the character he is, he was leaving, you know, his people, you know, he talked to his workers. They, right from the start, his workers knew that his was going to be a gleaning field.
She didn't know this.
She didn't know that, but I think she
was walking. Why did she pick that route?
I'm getting there.
Okay.
Is that, well, she had been probably through some other fields where it was stripped clean. And then looking, it goes, wait a minute, there's other gleaners over there.
So two possibilities. I'll let you in a moment. One is she just zeroed in on the right spot. And the other is she saw some unfriendly areas. Okay, go on.
Right. And then she, you know, maybe there's probably other gleaners there. She's like, wait a minute, this field doesn't have anybody else here gleaning. That one's got mm-hmm. 15 or 20 people gleaning. The pickings must be better over there.
Okay.
So she worked her way into that area.
Well, she just met him. Right, so maybe
she hasn't met him yet.
No, no, we were introduced to him. We readers were introduced to him, but
she hasn't met him yet.
No. Yeah, the only people she's met is she met the reapers, which we'll find in verse 4.
Let me focus in on she happened to come. Happened. The author is playing with us. He knows very well that God is coordinating the stuff.
That's what I was going to say.
Oh.
She's putting herself in a place of favor by going to the right place. Naomi put herself in a place of favor by returning to Bethlehem, to the land of God.
Mm-hmm.
And she's looking for favor, so God leads her without knowing. She just happens to. Maybe she did some fumbling on the way, but she ends up there. And when it says she happened, we're supposed to understand things don't just happen. God is coordinating all of this stuff. Like when we'll look at how did Boaz happen to end up there at that time, that day? It just happened.
Yeah.
Okay, not quite there. So, how would you explain providence? Providence is not in here. Anybody like that word?
It's a city on the East Coast.
Yes.
it's like the divine Holy Spirit kind of poking you along mm-hmm. a little bit, leading
how would
you and...
Okay, you know. How would you contrast miracles and providence?
That's a good question. Because a lot of times in the providence, the Lord has miracles as guideposts for you along the
mm-hmm.
way. I think it's the Lord's bringing about His sovereign will. He's directing, say, the miracles to lead you to where
okay.
he wants
now,
to
this
go.
This book has no miracles.
No,
it doesn't even have any great battles.
An example, or yeah. you know, yeah. the leading of the Holy Spirit, or
yes. the dictionary. I just looked up by dictionary.
Circumstance.com.
Okay.
Okay. Well, it is, but when you read it, the protective care of God Ooh. Or of nature as a Ooh. Spiritual power. Mm-hmm. But that's what we want to put it there in the dictionary. It's like, oh, that's
yes.
Now, I think that covers what you're looking for.
Remember the prayer of the early church? I can't remember exactly. Acts 4, 20. I don't remember. But, oh Lord, by your hand, by the name of Jesus, let signs and wonders be done. And let us speak boldly your word. Signs mm-hmm. and wonders were part of the plan of God. But we see more often God works his ways and by what appear to be natural methods. So both important. And
sort of a pre-laid out path that you're ushered down.
Somehow, it's like we're at this level, this is what we experience, but up here is all the spiritual things going on that we rarely see. We rarely see angels. We were given, when we went through Job, we got a little clue. We saw this discussion in heaven about Job. Well, you don't normally get that in the story at all. And so, yeah, there are things going on. And God knows everything. Mm-hmm. And he's in everything. Well, this just happened to me. Maybe not, you know.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And we talked about how we see it in this story, and it'll show up again, but particularly in this section.
So providence definitely has a holy core to it.
Hmm? It can.
Well, I mean, could a parent send his children on a providence pathway, or is it strictly holy?
I don't know. But in here we're talking about the providence of God.
Okay.
Yeah. It is used in other ways like that too.
Okay.
But here we're looking at how did God magically, that's not a good word, arrange things to happen just at that point. Verse 4. Now behold, author's trying to get your attention. Behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, "May the Lord be with you." And they said to him, "May the Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" So anyway, that's verse 4. So how did Boaz speak to his workers?
I see a reverence.
Nicely.
Mm-hmm. He's bringing God into it.
Oh, right. Yeah.
I don't think this is mentioned because that was the customary way of every employer to talk to his people. I think we've got some reverence for God going here. Another example of Boaz's character. And it's returned. Oh, you boss, you know, you don't care about us. No, bless you too, you know. So.
Well, this is a contrast to what was going on in the nation at that time.
There's yes.
Godlessness. Mm-hmm. You see godly responses, and it kind of indicates kind of where they are with God. One of those pockets mm-hmm. that was more
We're
obedient.
All on the same page.
Yeah,
so
remnant.
Why do you think Boaz took notice of Ruth? He didn't, not by the name yet, just... Who's young
yeah,
woman is this?
Maybe
why?
She was kind of new in town.
She was definitely new in town.
Yeah.
Well, probably still in the Moabite yeah. clothing.
She probably had different clothing.
So she looks different. She is new. He probably has some idea who they
are. Right. Word has gotten out. Naomi has come back with him.
He doesn't know that yet.
Well, but you know, we had in the first chapter, we had mm-hmm. everybody took notice and...
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Because it yeah. says the whole town.
He may have been attracted to her.
Okay. What does she look like?
I don't know.
Some people say, well, she was pretty.
Was it darker? Was it lighter?
Well, yeah, her mom said they're young and beautiful. Or should have new husbands,
you know,
right?
The Lord could have been
she
doing
like
the spotlight thing, you know, with him.
Actually, her appearance is never discussed.
No.
Yeah.
Her character is.
Yeah.
Remember that when you or somebody, a child is asking for advice. Oh, he's hot, you know.
Yeah.
He does cool stuff. Or, wow, her eyelashes and stuff. Later on, you get married, and all he wants to talk about is fingernail colors and things you don't care about. You have nothing in common.
Well, you know, let me mention something here. I may regret saying this, but no, is that sometimes when you watch people, the way they do things, certain people, the way they do things is kind of like it's all helter-skelter and everything. And the other people, that the way that they do things, there's a way that they do things, and it draws attention. You look at the way that they carry themselves, the way they handle themselves, and it just speaks. Before you even have talked to them, you just watch the way that they carry themselves, the way they move. And I wonder if she didn't have that.
So she has a way of working that says this is different.
Yeah, yeah. And it talks about, you know, in future verses are going to actually identify what he sees in her, because he's looking and he's looking at gleaners.
He's not looking at eyelashes.
No.
She's been working in the field all day. Mm-hmm. She looks miserable.
But he also looks and sees, you know, other gleaners here, and then he, you know, the way that she's doing things is different than everybody else. Like,
we don't know, and we still come back to providence. God zeroed in his eyes to that one.
But verses down are going to say is what the workers tell Boaz about her.
But we're not there.
I know that, but that's
okay.
Going to be what he notices.
I know they have a hard time.
Okay, verse 5. Read it.
Verse 5. Then Boaz said to his servant who is in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" The servant in charge of the reapers replied, "She is the young Moabite woman who returned with Naomi from the land of Moab." Jim, hand me the tissue.
Oh, and go on to 7.
Excuse me. And she said, "Please, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." Thus she came and has remained from the morning until now. She has been sitting in the house for a little while.
Okay. How did the servant know about Ruth? She had asked, but he knew more than that.
Because the town was talking like Pat said.
Yes.
Yeah, a lot of times the servants are in on
everybody knows
the news,
yes,
more so than their masters, mistresses.
And apparently Boaz knows too, but he had never personally seen her.
Yeah, he knew Naomi brought somebody with him. He knew Naomi came back. He knew brought a Moabite woman. And it's like, oh, that's her.
That's her, yes. And so the servant knows, and he, by the way, behold, he happened to be there at the same day, not in the morning, but after she's been working long enough for the servant to notice how she works.
Ooh, providence.
Mm-hmm. Yes. God is in all of this.
Good character. Mm-hmm. Good godly
God
character.
God the matchmaker.
Yeah, he's pretty good at that.
Now,
so I've heard.
Yes, he is.
Now, usually if the boss asks you a question, you just give the answer. She's that woman. But he goes on. As if providence, as if God is prompting him, and talks about her work ethic and how she asked to join, didn't just assume or demand, she asked, and she's been a fantastic worker, diligent.
Yeah.
And last little piece of 8 I'm going to use. Then Boaz said to Ruth. Now, that assumes Boaz approached Ruth. Didn't just call across from 100 yards away.
Yeah, because it doesn't say who she was. Yeah.
So he approached Ruth to talk to her. Now, the question, how would Ruth have felt about the boss approaching her?
probably a little. He's taking notice of me.
Okay, and what?
A little intimidated, maybe.
Why?
Because he's rich and powerful.
And she is?
A Moabite.
A Moabite. What are you doing in my field? You heathen. Get out now. Leave your stuff. She has no idea. She might have faith that God is in this. He's been in it so far. Mm-hmm. But she doesn't know.
But then I also think that she's possibly talked to the other gleaners that have... She knows the story a little bit.
So she knows some character of this man.
He's not, you know, because his field is so much more prosperous for us gleaners.
Mm-hmm.
He's a caring man.
There's
and that he's
hope.
Not, there's
she
hope. Yeah,
hope.
There's hope. Yeah, there's not. It's not going to be a case of take my stuff. You know, I got my apron mm-hmm. full of gleaning. Now go home.
Are you going to mention anything about the sheaves at the in verse 7?
No.
I know one of our favorite yes. teachers,
yes.
Tom Bradford, has talked about, well, you're not supposed to go among the sheaves. I don't know that it's a big point. It's to me, it's just one thing after another. She's following along. She's not pushing into the middle of where the guys are working.
The reason I bring it up is because I think it also speaks to her character. Because she, rather than going out and doing, she asks first.
Yes.
And there's an appreciation for
that. So now we have a character thing in
yes.
Ruth.
Yeah.
Which is passed on to Boaz.
Yeah.
Thank you.
What are sheaves? The already gathered
bundles.
Yes.
Okay.
Yeah, you've probably seen bundles of yeah. grain.
And it was a no-no for the gleaners to
be
work
those.
Among those.
Yeah.
Pull parts out, undo them. You don't touch those.
Can't touch them. They're already
but
done.
It's thought that there was an issue with the spelling here, and this really was more talking about uncut stalks, which are illegal for gleaners to get.
Yeah, I'm not going to get into that.
Yeah.
So he's speaking figuratively when he says, "You will listen, my daughter, will you not?" He's meaning daughter of my place of ownership, my...
I'll tell you.
Should I show that?
Yes.
Okay. This is a sheaf set in the field. This is the reapers have bundled it, but they're not tied yet.
Okay.
So these ones haven't been, there's no tying around these. These are just bundled up in stacks, and then they tied. And definitely once they were tied, they were
mm-hmm.
a no-no to touch. But they would have been. She would have been going amongst the middle of all these rows because a stalk falls down here and there. She can break off the bottom and take the grain part.
Let me explain a little bit here. It's kind of. We'll see it later on in this chapter. That these bundles, these sheaves, are not ready to eat or eat cook. They haven't been thrashed. They haven't been beaten.
Yeah.
What's the word?
Threshed.
Threshing. Yeah, threshing floor.
Mm.
And they won't be for a while.
They got to dry.
They've got to dry. Besides, the wheat harvest is coming up. They'll just save all this stuff until it's harvest time. Then they'll do the barley and the wheat, and they'll do all the threshing, whatever they have to do, pound it, blow it, all that stuff to get out the good stuff. They don't have time now. But if you're a gleaner, you take time now. You need this now. So we'll later find out that Ruth is banging it out. I just don't want it to get you confused. There will be this is harvest time. There will be a threshing time. But if you're a gleaner, you do it now.
Oh, right, because later on in the book,
it was
at the threshing floor.
Yeah, but okay, that's next week.
Yeah, I know.
The week after.
I'm not going into that.
Yeah.
I'm just saying because...
So let me get to what I think is a really exciting point. Boaz said to Ruth, "Listen carefully, my daughter." And then he gives her instructions, "Do not glean in another field." That's next week's lesson. But I want to focus on this, which Paul brought up. "Listen carefully, my daughter." Why did he call her my daughter, and why is that important?
Did it indicate kinsmanship, that he knew who... Wait, was he... Did he know who she was?
I doubt it. some might bring that up, and some might bring up the age difference, saying, well, he's much older, so he's sort of
yeah, talking. Yeah, because she's only 19, 20 years old or so.
But we don't know his age.
No.
But it's something much more important.
A daughter in faith more.
We're getting much closer.
You're getting closer now.
Yeah.
Yeah, that she followed, you know, Naomi's God.
She's Moabite, not Hebrew. When he's calling her daughter, he's calling her acceptable.
Yes.
Family.
Oh,
daughter of Israel.
Yes.
You are no longer out there. You are one of us. That's why I'm calling you daughter. And at this point, in my mind, Ruth's heart melts. I have found favor.
That's nice.
Much more to the story, but I thought, wow, that is the point I want to end at. She sought favor. She has found favor. And this man, Boaz, she doesn't know much about him yet. More later, when she talks to her mother-in-law. But at this point, just being called daughter means the world. So I'm gonna.
Because he could have easily ordered them both killed. I mean, was a turning point. Like,
not killed, but
not killed out of the field.
Yeah, or
run off.
Yeah, or just not talk to her at all.
Not accepted at all. Okay.
But he takes time to say daughter. He came up to her, out of all the gleaners, he came up to her. And we'll find out more about that next week, because he's heard about her. So I'm just going to stop there with, God comes up to us and says, son, daughter, we're far off. I'm giving you favor. I'm giving you grace. You are mine. Heavenly Father, thank you for your lesson in the book of Ruth. Thank you for the whole story and the wisdom and knowledge you put in there for us. Bless the church service today and be with all of us. In Jesus' name, amen.